this morning, and Brother John has selected as his title, As Travail Upon a Woman. As Travail Upon a Woman. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Wes. And brethren, it's good to be with you here this morning. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren of the Hope Ecclesia, many of whom are here. We're very touched by the experiences, I'm sure as you all are, this morning. About a month ago, our Ecclesia had the privilege of having Jim Buckhite just show up for our meeting. And never met him before, but was very impressed with one who was so full of life and very dear young man. I can't help but think about how the Lord focuses our attention that this experience happened here in convention where the brethren could all share this experience together with Buckhites. We could all consider them in prayer. And our subject, which we'd chosen some time ago, really has to do with the trouble that's coming upon the world. We can't help but think how the Lord has overruled so far the service we had last night in considering the secret place of the Most High and how the Lord's people are protected there and how that the Lord measures out the cup of our experiences. And it's in a time like this that our faith is really tested upon that point. Do we see the Lord's help even in experience that is so difficult and terrible as experience to a child? And we just appreciate how the Lord has at least overruled the timing. You know, dear friends, we think it's of the Lord's grace also for the world that we have the same experiences. We have experiences in common with the world that we might be sympathetic, that we might understand and appreciate what they are going through in this very difficult time in mankind's experience. So our subject, as Brother Wes announced, is As Travail Upon a Woman. The reason we chose this subject has to do with considering the time since 1914, what the world's experience has been in terms of trouble, and what it yet remains ahead. And we feel that we have to preface our remarks at the beginning. As we look at Brother Russell's writing, he addressed trouble from two standpoints, if we speak particularly of the time of trouble or the Battle of Armageddon. You can find places where he wrote of that as an ongoing process, beginning with 1914, something we might say of a consuming process. And yet he also wrote of both of those items, the time of trouble and the Battle of Armageddon, in a final sense, in a culminating experience through which the world of mankind would pass. And we think as we look at the scriptures that deal with our day, we have to keep in mind those two aspects. And we just like to mention, we won't look them up for the sake of time, but 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and also Daniel 7:26, both of those scriptures mention consume and destroy. Both of those are in reference to the man of sin, but they show the two aspects to the trouble of our time, a consumption process and yet also a final destruction. And friends, we have to address the point, what is the purpose of trouble? You know, we heard in the testimonies yesterday, one of the brethren mentioning about how difficult it is to see the events, the TWA bombing. And we haven't seen the news, but evidently a lot has happened just in the last couple days. And the Lord has permitted trouble and evil for 6,000 years. And the purpose of this, we know, is a lesson in the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And another way we can say that trouble under present conditions for mankind is instructive. There is a purpose to the trouble that the Lord permits. And this was a great revelation to us, having come out of a system where trouble was shown just as punishment, the world was going to be destroyed. We know that there is a purpose in all that the Heavenly Father does. We'd like to examine the purposes of present and future trouble with you this morning. First off, the trouble is to remove all institutions which are out of harmony with God's kingdom. And we think to give mankind a final capping lesson on the exceeding sinfulness of sin and on the futility of their efforts to establish a just and lasting society. You know, the entire order of affairs today, civil, social, financial, ecclesiastical, all of these are based to a greater or lesser extent upon sin and selfishness. And that indicates that all these arrangements are part of Satan's kingdom, the present evil world. These institutions try to hold on to their present advantage under sin and selfishness. They don't want to see the kingdom established in the earth. And this is why this time, the day of vengeance, is a day of retribution upon the nations, a day of national judgments, which we have to keep separate from the time of individual judgments in the mediation. So the day of vengeance is a judgment of man in his collective capacities, that is, civil and religious, a time when they render up their accounts, the nations, the social institutions, religious institutions, and so forth. And really, all of this, the day of vengeance and retribution, is nothing more and nothing less than preparation for the mediation, for that glorious part of Christ's reign. The time of trouble is to plow up man's hearts and make them ready for the millennial seed sowing. We gave you a handout that says, "As travail upon a woman," to help organize some of the thoughts. You'll find it has two sides. We're going to pass over the First Kings scripture for just a little bit. We'd like to start with looking at Isaiah 13 and its explanation of the purpose of the time of trouble. Isaiah 13. We're going to read verses 11 to 13. "And I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Now, this scripture is speaking to the need for bringing man to a position where they can appreciate the Lord and the kingdom, where they lose the haughtiness and the pride that are associated with selfishness. And we appreciate very much verse 12. You know, there's not an appreciation in the world today of what a man's life means. And yet, that is part of the purpose of the time of trouble, to teach the value of a man's life. Isaiah 2:13-17 gives a similar thought as these scriptures here. And this points out, in terms of evidence of the kingdom being established, that the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Another scripture that we believe gives the purpose of the trouble is found in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. I think it's already been commented on this convention, but we'd like to go there again. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." In verse 3, we have the highway of holiness referenced, "Make straight in the desert a highway." And verse 4 tells us how that happens, that the valleys have to be exalted and the mountains made low and the crooked made straight and the rough places plain. All of those things which are difficulties to mankind, the high governments and institutions which are oppressive, have to be brought down, and mankind's estate in the valleys have to be raised up so that a highway can be opened up. The highway of holiness is a very easy way. Even fools could walk in it, but there would be no lion found there. So the trouble has to level the institutions and lift mankind up through these discussions of rights and so forth, so that they'll have that highway to walk in. And we appreciate very much the "prepare ye the way of the Lord." is a reference to the church announcing the kingdom, announcing that it's time soon for that highway to be opened up. And there are other references, Isaiah 62:10. Of course, Isaiah 35 that mentions it. Isaiah 62:10 refers to the stumbling stones being removed. There are things like the corporations, the institutions that are trying to hold on to this present order. These all have to be taken out of the way. They cannot be on the other side in the mediation to hinder mankind from progressing up that highway. So the trouble is also related to the establishment of that highway of holiness. Now, I'd like to turn to our theme text, just giving that introduction in regard to the purpose of the trouble. We'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, this scripture is speaking specifically of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's return, beginning with 1874. And it's speaking of the trouble which comes as labor comes upon a woman. And we think that this scripture is especially, we can see it in a special force behind this thought of travail upon a woman as we look at the events from 1914 down to our day. And we'd like to make a quote about this text where the pastor draws a picture for us about how this trouble is like travail upon a woman. This is from the first volume, pages 334 and 335. First volume, 334 and 335, commenting on this text. Quote, the trouble of this day will be in spasms. It will be a series of convulsions more frequent and severe as the day draws on until the final one. The apostle so indicates when he says, as travail upon a woman. The relief will come only with the birth of the new order of things, a new heavens, the spiritual control of Christ, and a new earth, reorganized society, wherein dwelleth righteousness, in which justice and love instead of power and selfishness will be the law. I'm going to quote the next paragraph also, quoting that. Each time these labor pangs of the new era come upon the present body politic, her strength and courage will be found less and the pains severer. All that society's physicians, political economists, can do for her relief will be to help and wisely direct the course of the inevitable birth, to prepare gradually the way for the event. They cannot avert it if they would, for God has decreed it shall come to pass. Many of society's physicians, however, will be totally ignorant of the real ailment and of the necessities and urgency of the case. It's like you've got a baby being born in this room, and you've got one set of doctors looking at what's happening, and they're trying to help ease the pain and so forth. Then there's another group, which he's speaking of, that don't take the same approach. Quoting again, these will undertake repressive measures. Imagine a labor undertaking repressive measures. And as each paroxysm of trouble passes away, they will take advantage of it to fortify the resistive appliances and thereby increase the anguish. And while they will not long delay the birth, their malpractice will hasten the death of their patient, for the old order of things will die in the labor of bringing forth the new. I think that's quite a picture that is drawn for us, and there's several points we'd like to expand upon this morning. First off, we'll give 3 points. The scripture points out to us the trouble comes in spasms, trouble of the day of vengeance. And those spasms increase in frequency and in severity. Secondly, the world has 2 types of responses to the trouble. One is to try to treat the symptoms, wisely direct the course of the birth. The other is to try to deny the birth and to put these repressive measures into place. So two types of responses to the trouble. And the third point, the trouble will reach a climax in which the old order, the present heavens and earth, will pass away. And it's at that time the new heavens and new earth assume complete control of earth's affairs. It's a turning point. Climax of the trouble. Let's take a look at point number one. The trouble of the day of vengeance comes in spasms which increase in frequency and severity. Now, this illustration very clearly points this out. The trouble comes in spasms. You know, a birth pang comes to a woman in labor very suddenly. Those of you who have had children, you're probably very aware of this. You probably remember where you were and what you were doing when that first labor pang hit. And you know that after that first pain, there was a period of relief that was followed by another birth pang and then another respite. And as time passed, those birth pangs became more frequent and the periods in between became shorter and shorter. And also the strength of that pain increased until the climax, until the birth is reached. Now that's a very apt picture of what we have seen. And again, we're going to focus on since 1914. If we look at the trouble since 1914, it has not been one long period of unrelenting trouble that just continued and increased. It's been a period of a sharp experience of trouble and a little relief. Another sharp experience of trouble, a little relief. Now, there are other pictures in Scripture which we believe give a similar illustration as this. One of these is the picture of the Egyptian plagues. You'll recall how Pharaoh would not let the children of Egypt, of Israel, leave Egypt. And the Lord brought the plagues upon Egypt. And each time a plague was in full swing, Pharaoh repented of his decision not to let Israel go. And he asked for relief from that plague. And the Lord granted that. So there was a plague, there was a period of relief, and there was another plague. And as we look at that picture, each plague was a greater devastation of the land than the one preceding it. And they did build one upon each other. And those plagues were destructive of every aspect of Egyptian life. You know, they were so destructive that Pharaoh's advisors told him to grant Moses' request, or else they would all be dead men. That's what the scripture says. And finally, with the death of the firstborn, that last plague, Pharaoh then consented to let the Israelites leave. Now, when you consider the larger picture of that, that in the Passover type, the deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh pictures deliverance of the world from Satan and from his reign, we think this is a very apt picture again of trouble that has to reach a climax before mankind can progress into the mediation. So that's another supportive picture. A third picture that we think shows a little different illustration of the same thing is the 1 Kings 19:11-12, which is the first line on your handout. 1 Kings 19:11-12. We're going to touch on a lot of scriptures, brethren, to get the general thrust and not go into a lot of depth on these. We'd be glad to do that in private conversation. But we want to look at the relationships and get the united testimony from the scriptures of how this present order is changed into the new order. So 1 Kings 19:11-12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." So we have four symbols that you're very familiar with: the winds of war, the earthquake representing revolution, and the fire representing anarchy. And the purpose of that trouble is to weaken and destroy those mountains, as we see that's the object of them. And we see that particularly the context of this is since 1914. Now, if you consider Elijah's experiences before this time, Elijah's very discouraged. He's had the victory over the priests of Baal, and Jezebel threatens to destroy him, to make his life as one of those priests of Baal who were killed, and he flees into this wilderness very discouraged. And we think that picture is really an encouragement to the church, because Elijah was discouraged that Israel was not converted at that point. And the Lord showed him in this picture what had to come to pass before the world of mankind could be converted. All the trouble that the world would have to experience before they would be converted. And that should be an encouragement to him and to us. Someone mentioned in the testimony yesterday about being discouraged at the terrible things that come in the world. And Satan wants us to think we should do something, but we can't. Well, we can make our calling election sure, and in the due time, have part in turning this order around. You know, as we see the trouble, that should spur us on in our own battles with self, with the sin we see in ourselves. That's all we can do take care of now. But in the future, if we're faithful, then we'll have that opportunity of converting the world as part of that Elijah class. So similarly, we think as we look at the trouble in the world, we need to consider it from that standpoint too. What is the purpose the Lord has in permitting mankind to go through this? And not to be discouraged as we see these things unfold, because they're necessary for the world. We can certainly sympathize very deeply, but these are things that the Lord explained for us to understand the times and the seasons. And we always want to keep in mind that our labor in the Lord's service is not in vain. That what we're doing now, as dark as things may seem, it's not in vain. So what does this picture tell us about the day of vengeance, about this point of trouble coming in spasms? Well, it indicates there are three periods of trouble, three periods where a certain phase predominates. In the first phase, war is predominant. In the second, revolutions are predominant. And in the final phase, anarchy is predominant. And the kingdom, of course, is shown in that still small voice, speaking peace to the people. You know, Martin Luther translated that the voice of Eden. You know, the voice that calls mankind back to paradise. Isn't that wonderful? That is the still small voice. So we're not left without hope in this picture. Now, there's a relationship between these three elements as we look at the events that occur in the earth. And one of the things we found very encouraging in our studies is to consider Brother Russell's expectations in regard to how the order would be changed into the new, how the old order would be taken out of the way. And if you look in his late articles upon this very subject of the wind, earthquake, and fire, he laid out a certain expectation again and again, and he showed how the war phase is related to the revolution phase, and how the revolution phase is related to anarchy. We'd like to play that out for you, looking at some of the events since 1914. So starting with the wind phase. In this century, there have been two world wars that stand out above all the wars that we've seen. Lots of wars, but World War I and World War II in particular stand out. And if we look at the effect of the war phase, we think there are three particular things that happen as a result of war. First off, of course, World War I starts with 1914, with that consumption process of trouble. There's a general weakening of the nations first, just what you'd expect. These are going to be taken out of the way. They have to be weakened. Militarily, financially, socially, morally, in every aspect, these nations are weakened. And you can consider the devastation. We've heard the number this weekend, one of the brethren mentioned. 100 million people died as a result of those two wars, most of them, of course, in Europe. So the first part of the trouble is a weakening of the nations. The second is that the interests of the nation of Israel were advanced. There's one exception to the weakening of the nations, and that's Israel. It's just what we would expect. That the result of World War I was one effect was the Balfour Declaration, that it was right for the Jews to have a homeland. The nations recognized this. And of course, after World War II, the United Nations actually recognized Israel as a country. So those interests of the Jews were put forward. So on the one hand, you can see the consuming of the old order, the nations being weakened and brought down. On the other hand, you see the new order coming in, the interests of Israel, favor returning, and so forth. War also had another effect, and that is the increase of socialism. You see at the end of World War I, the Russian Revolution really put the ideas of socialism and communism very plainly before the world, and in a very practical way, a government that was founded to try out those principles. And this is something that Brother Russell commented on before his death, that the war phase would weaken the nations. He saw in 1914 the nations were so strong that they had to be brought down to some extent before the revolution phase could even occur. They had such a hold on their people that war would have to weaken first and prepare the way for the social revolution. And friends, we think it's very significant. If you look at the general trend of events in the world, you know, the question came up yesterday about looking at news events and how much should we look at. Brother Russell made a comment that we should look at the general trend of events because we can look at one specific event and get an incorrect thought in regard to that. So we need to look at the broad expanse of where events are moving to. And all of us can see that. You know, we don't have to be some deep student of prophetic and current event subjects to understand what is happening in the world. The Lord makes these things very plain for all of us. Now, the Lord does use some of the brethren to draw truths to our attention. We don't want to minimize that. But we want to emphasize that the Lord will bring to all of our attention those things we need to understand in this time as to what is happening in the world. So we look at the general trends. And what has that been in the past 80 years since 1914? Well, basically, socialism has swept the world when you look at how it's been incorporated in all of the governments. Now, to us, brethren, 1914 to 1945, that war phase, is the period when war was predominant. The revolution phase had a beginning with the Russian Revolution in 1917. And in the Depression, there was some trying out of socialistic principles. But we believe it's especially after World War II when socialism really was put before the nations. The colonial revolutions, so many of them were based on socialistic principles. Russia, as a conquering nation in World War II, was really looked to by many governments. And the socialistic principles have really held sway since 1945, even in this country. When you look at the labor movement, and you look at the legislation against poverty and so forth, so much of that has come since World War II. And we see the Lord's hand in this because socialism has delayed the time. It has made the lot of mankind better. It's improved things for a period. Now, we think now we're in the time of the failure of socialism. When we look at the events in the world from 1989 to our day, 1991, we see the collapse of communism. And the world recognizes very clearly these socialistic principles didn't work. And now they're going back to try capitalism and to try other schemes and so forth. We think that's very significant. You recall the comment in the fourth volume forward. So when socialism fails, that anarchy is the result. So there's a relationship between the social revolution period and anarchy. And if you think about that, brethren, think about how in this country the government has been debating the last few years, what is the role of government? What should they do? And there have been attempts to roll back this social safety net that's been put in place in this country. And if you take that away and there is a financial collapse, what will be the result? You know, will mankind stand for what evidently is happening in Moldova? No pay, no food, and so forth. So I think we can see a relationship between the failure of socialism and anarchy being brought in. So we're watching the events very closely in this country. We don't know how far things may go. This next election will be very interesting to see as to what happens. But this debate, and it's a debate not only in the United States, it's a debate across the world. What are all the countries going to do with socialism? You know, in Europe particularly, there's a lot of discussion. Their economies are going down because they're trying to pay out all these social benefits and so forth. So again, we think this day of vengeance we see as a day of spasms of increasing trouble. And we just like to comment, you know, the nations have not shared equally in this trouble. Some have had much more trouble than others. France, Germany, Russia, the brethren in Eastern Europe, I'm sure, can all testify of how difficult the experiences there of the brethren and of the people there have been. And we think there's a reason for this also, and how this trouble comes upon the world. For example, the winds of war came upon the mountains. And if we look at where the mountains were, if we can say it in that manner, in 1914, the highest mountains were those governments that were ruled by divine right kings. Russia under the Tsar, Germany under the Kaiser, Austria-Hungary under their emperor. Well, if trouble comes, where's the most likely spot for it to come first? We believe it's on those highest of the mountains that the Lord gave attention to first. And World War I knocked all three of those kings off their thrones. And it's a fascinating thing, brethren, to read some of the accounts, that social uprisings had an effect in all of those countries in taking down the kings. So we think that what the Lord did was to take those mountains and to weaken them, to bring them lower at that time. So it was on those three nations that the heaviest blows of trouble fell. You know, Great Britain had a colonial empire, and so did France, but they didn't lose them after World War I. And there were other constitutional monarchs in Europe. They didn't lose their thrones immediately. Some kept their thrones until World War II. So the Lord was bringing down the highest of those mountains at that time. We could take a look at World War II also. Germany, Japan, Soviet Union, very strong autocratic governments. Not divine right rulers, but very strong governments. And we think that in the scriptures that would be shown again as a high mountain. Two of those, again, were brought down. Look at how Germany was devastated in World War II. And Japan also was brought very low. And we think the reason for that, those governments were the ones most out of accord with the Lord's will. The ones who were really oppressing the people the most. And so the trouble fell there the hardest. Well, what about the United States? You know, compared to other countries, the experience here has been much less troublesome. Not that we haven't experienced trouble. There certainly has been trouble. But comparatively speaking with other countries, this country has had it much easier in this time, at least to this point. You know, America has not been invaded this century, nor has there been a revolution or a civil war in this country in this century. And America has never been one of those high mountain governments. It's been a government much closer to the people. And we think in Scripture it's referred to in some places as an isle, but also we think it's been referred to as a hill. For example, Psalm 97:5. The psalmist points out that the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. And that shows, we think, the United States also must be brought down. It too is a part of the kingdom of this world. And like the rest, it would hinder the establishment of the kingdom. And so it must go down also in the anarchy phase. But you know, brethren, the question persists. Why has our experience here in this country been different? The Lord has a purpose for everything. And we believe the purpose for the United States has been to support the brethren in the other countries, to promulgate the truth that has gone through the world. That has been a harvest purpose for this country from the Brother Russell's day down to today. We were impressed in talking with some of the brethren from Nigeria, hearing their testimonies about how they've been supported, and especially how the truth has been promulgated, how the truth is being put forth from the brethren's efforts, and I should include Canada in this comment as well. So that the brethren going through these deep water experiences in other countries are being supported by the brethren here. Now, in Romania, we see a change in experience. They've had such difficult trials. Now they're getting the trials of liberty. And I think the brethren in Poland, I understand, some are getting the trials of materialism also. Their experiences are changing. And we think that as they're getting a contrast of experience, so too the United States will get a contrast of experience in the brethren here. That when that purpose has been completed, when it's the brethren no longer need that support and help, that this country will have its experience in the trouble, its full experience in the trouble as well. We'd like to go on to our second point. The world has two types of responses to the trouble. One is to try to treat the symptoms. The other is to try to deny or repress the trouble. You know, if you look at the earth today, there's certain things that seem astounding. You know, we watched in South Africa when the vote was given to all the people there. And for a country that repressed a part of its people for so long, we anticipated there'd be more bloodshed and vengeance because of how they had held under apartheid, how they'd held people down. And yet that didn't happen. Or think how in the Soviet Union in 1991 and 1989, for all those years of oppression, for things to crumble within so amazingly quickly and with so little bloodshed and trouble at that point. Well, we think that there's a reason in this, or an answer in this point, that there's two types of responses to the trouble. The rulers of South Africa and the rulers of the Soviet Union evidently saw what was happening and wisely prepared the way for the people, preparing for the birth of the new order. But that's not been a uniform response. Now, we can look at World War II again. The rulers there tried to hold on to power at all costs. And so in Germany, their country was destroyed. In Japan, they received the atomic bomb. Terrible lessons, terrible trouble that the Lord permitted to come upon them. So some physicians try to hold back. Some of the politicians, the economists, and so forth, their prescriptions are try to deny the trouble that's in the world, try to deny the kingdom coming in, while others try to make some preparations ahead. Another example, we think, a good one in the 1930s, President Roosevelt adopted the socialist platform in this country. He saw the trend of events that very soon a social revolution could take place. And rather than seeing the country come to bloodshed, the New Deal platform was put forward to try to help people out. At the same time, other countries had exactly the same experience. In Germany, as a result, Hitler came to power. And it was through that experience that Germany was reduced in World War II, as we mentioned. The overthrow of communism in 89, we mentioned. Ceausescu in Romania was the only one who tried to hold on to power, and Romania was the only country where they had the bloodshed of revolution as a result. So there's two responses in this time to the trouble. Okay, our third point and our last one. The trouble of the Day of Vengeance reaches a climax in which the old order, present heavens and earth, will pass away. At the same time, the new heavens and new earth will assume complete control. And this is pretty much what we've prepared this handout for. If you've been wondering when he's getting to the handout, this is now. We'll start there with 2 Peter 3, 7, and then 10 to 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? And then verse 13 we'll skip to, or pardon me, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This text really hits the point of the change from the old heavens and the old earth to the new heavens and the new earth. And it shows that the time when that change occurs is during the fire phase, the anarchy phase of the trouble. And these pictures, brethren, wanted to emphasize, and there's a lot of discussion about what will happen in terms of how much destruction will there be in the earth and so forth. We don't want to emphasize that aspect too much, because the Lord will allow it to go as far as necessary to bring mankind's heart to a condition where they will receive the kingdom instructions. But we think this scripture is very complete in showing the removal of the present order, the present institutions. When you look at the controlling powers of society mentioned here, the civil and religious powers, and then it speaks of the elements and the works that are therein. You know, those things related to it, the financial, the social elements, and so forth. And what's the result of that? It turns, the earth turns, and the new heavens and new earth are brought in as a result. We're going to have to go through these fairly quickly, brethren, but they're all here on your handout. If you look at Hebrews 12, 26 to 29, there's a similar thought of completeness, of overturning of earth society. Hebrews 12, 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and holy, godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, this text is a wonderful one to show that the only thing that is not shaken out by the trouble is the kingdom. And so those of us who are faithful will not be shaken out by the trouble of this day. And we think also, if we look at the earthly phase, we see some in Israel who, with faith, are looking to the time when they will recognize Messiah. That we think in Israel there are some who won't be shaken out either. That we can see a little beginnings there of that kingdom. Of course, we know it begins with the ancient worthies, but there are those there who the Lord will be able to work with when the ancient worthies come. And this is a very plain statement, brethren, that everything that is shaken will be removed. The shaking signifies removal. And to us, brethren, the scripture is saying in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Again, that it is the anarchy phase that accomplishes that removal. The war phase weakens the nations, prepares the way for the social revolutions, which we've seen. Social revolutions really are a further weakening. And then it's in the anarchy phase that all the institutions then can be swept away. And the context here, brethren, is beautiful because it's the inauguration of the new covenant. You know, preparations for that to be made. And that's the final shaking. Let's move ahead. Sorry to do this so fast. We won't look up Haggai 2, 6 through 9. It's already been mentioned, I think, last night. A very similar thought. This is the text that Paul quotes in Hebrews. It gives a little more expansion, not only of the heavens and the earth shaken, but the sea, the dry lands, all nations. And that seems to show, it's kind of a wonderful thought, that the masses of mankind, those who rise up, you know, the Lord's great army, those who rise up also are shaken by that experience. You know, they evidently think that anarchy is the answer, overthrow these governments. And then they realize they got what they asked for, that anarchy for them too is not an answer, that is the worst thing. And yet it's necessary as preparation for that kingdom. The dry land seems to be the conservative elements, and then the nations. All the nations have to be brought down also. Again, we'll say with the exception of Israel. And of course, the context here again is wonderful. You know, the Lord gives us all these pictures so we can fill out the picture of the day that we're living in. The context is the temple and the glory of the Lord filling that temple. The shaking is related to the church being taken home, and we believe the glorification aspect has to do with the church bringing an end to the trouble. You know, Matthew 24:22, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, or by the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That should be a wonderful promise to us today, to think that the church, if we're faithful, can bring an end to this trouble. The Lord will use them. And of course, the kingdom is shown there, just going through the chart, the desire of all nations coming, the temple being filled with the glory. Remember, the temple represents the church, and it's in the temple that peace is made between man and God. Okay, going on to Zephaniah 3, I'd like to turn there, Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one a consent. You know, in this text, we see a gathering of the nations. And what is the time since 1914 been but a time for the nations to all gather together? And not only them, but society. You know, we work in a state government where we have to have public hearings, and if anyone has a comment, the force of that comment always depends on what organization they represent. And everyone who testifies always says it's on behalf of this organization, that organization. Our day is a day of organizations, just like Brother Jim brought out last night, that mankind seeks safety in numbers in these organizations. And why does the Lord permit that? It's so that man has a common experience. Again, it's the thought of this capstone lesson of the time of trouble, the final lessons regarding the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its result. So the nations are gathered to have this common experience, again, in the fire, the anarchy phase. And what is the result, or what comes? The people are turned then to a new language. That's how the kingdom is emphasized there, in the changing of the old order to the new. Okay, also Matthew 13, turn there just real quickly. Matthew 13, verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, this scripture is in the context of the harvest. And this seems to indicate then that all these things which offend are all those systems and individuals which make false professions in regard to the kingdom. You know, the harvest is really the story of how the true professors are revealed, and also how the false professors are all revealed. And that's necessary, again, for the kingdom, that everyone understand their position clearly before the Lord. So all things that offend have to be gathered out. And again, it says that they're cast into the fire. The systems are destroyed, and for the individual people, those false professions, the tares false professions are lost. Malachi 4, 1 and 2 is another beautiful text. We think that the righteous shining forth shows when the harvest ends, when the church comes to bring order out of this madness of anarchy, which we believe is yet ahead. We see our chairman's up here. We'll leave Psalm 46, brethren, for your consideration. We appreciate Brother Jim's lesson very much last night, because he gave the emphasis on the church and how it is protected in this time of trouble. And friends, we hope we've been clear in presenting this. I want to comment in regards to anarchy and the time we're living in today. We've had questions about this. We've presented this before, that We think it's very significant we're living in the time of the failure of socialism. We think if you look at the general trend of events, that's very clear. And we see in the earth today what we would call maybe the spirit of anarchy or flashes of anarchy, but we don't see the fullness of it because it is something that is a turning over, a plowing up of earth society to the degree that's necessary for mankind to be prepared for that kingdom. We always want to emphasize that as the purpose, that the Lord is not going to cause the world to suffer unnecessarily. But He, through the church, will bring an end to that trouble when that lesson has been reached. We do ask the Lord's forgiveness if anything has been misspoken, and ask His overruling and blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. Encouragement through enlightenment. Thank you for your thoughts.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast blessed us with Thy truth and that Thou hast opened our hearts to an appreciation of Thee and understanding of Thy plans and purposes. Dear Father, we ask Thy blessing at this time, overruling on the words spoken, blessing on the intermission to follow, that the words of fellowship may be sweet and helpful to each one. And we're very mindful this day, dear Father, of experiences of our dear brethren, the Buckites, and of others who also are afflicted. And we pray for thy strength of faith in their hearts, for thy encouraging grace in these experiences. Pray that we can always keep in mind thy overruling supervision in our experiences, that thou dost not permit our cup to be more than what we can bear, and that there is a purpose in everything that comes into our experiences, though we may not see them. May we trust thee where we cannot trace, and may we lay hold of that consolation which thou dost offer to us in thy word, and may we each be helpful in encouraging each other and refreshing upon these promises and in sharing our burdens one with another. We thank Thee for this and for our dear Master who sympathizes with us and advocates for us. We seek it in His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.